Okay, make your way over to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at a few passages. I'm going to ask you to bounce around a little bit. We're going to wind up in Exodus 12, but first we're going to do a reading in Exodus 2, then 5, then 12. So probably for the meantime, go over to Exodus 5 first, and then we'll go to 2, and then we'll go back to 12. I'm going to kind of put together like a pecan pie for you, so to speak. Well, and like I said, a lot of this has to do with chapter 12. It has to do with bondage and slavery. And of course, that's something that's been in our news very recently, as you probably have seen or read, too, that over at UNC, they've been taking down the names off some of the buildings there, people that had something to do with the Confederacy, and so they're being removed there too. But even before, the colonial settlement of America, slavery existed among Native American Indians. Native American groups often enslaved war captives, whom they primarily used for small-scale labor. Others, however, would stake themselves in gambling situations when they had nothing else. So if you're gambling and you run out of money, well, I'll just throw myself in there and risk enslavement. So this would put themselves in servitude for a short time, or if you're really unlucky, for life. Caiaphas were also sometimes tortured as a part of religious rites, and these sometimes involved ritual cannibalism. During times of famine, some Native Americans would also temporarily sell their children to obtain food. Native Americans took slaves from other Native American groups and therefore did not have the same racial ideology for their slavery. Another difference was that American natives did not buy or sell captives in the pre-colonial era, although sometimes they exchanged enslaved individuals with other tribes in exchange for redeeming their own members. But when Europeans arrived as colonists in North America, well, the Native Americans began to change their practice of slavery dramatically. Native Americans began selling war captives to Europeans rather than integrating them into their own society as some had done before. So just an interesting take on there as well. But the Exodus, as I mentioned, it has a lot to do with bondage and slavery. To better understand the Passover, the blood, unleavened bread, the Israelites' departure, it's best to see the spiritual side of slavery. And so you're over, I need to get there myself, at Exodus chapter 5. Look at verses 15 and 16 of Exodus 5. Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." Keep that, your thumb right there, and go back to chapter 2. And look at verses 23. Look at verse 23 there. Chapter 2, verse 23. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." In chapter 2 here, they're asking for to be relieved from their bondage. In chapter 2, they're asking God to deliver them from bondage. They had faith that this God would do this. However, in chapter 5, the same people go to Pharaoh and ask that their bondage be made lighter or easier. That would be like, you know, some of you have office jobs and you have to print up your work. You type up a document and you have to print it up. And all of a sudden, the printer is out of paper and ink and you can't do your work anymore. So you're beaten for it or yelled at by your supervisor. There's no paper. I can't do my work. And then you go to HR or the president of the company and say, hey, your manager over here berated me because I did not get my work done. Now, all of a sudden, I'm supposed to bring paper and ink for the printer so I can print up my work. VP says, well, you've got time to come to me to complain. So guess what? I'm going to beat you some more. Or you're going to get fired. So that's what was happening in Israel during this time. To ask Pharaoh to lighten the load of their work is like asking Satan to lighten the load of sin. This is asking one's master to be one's liberator. That's what the Israelites were doing in Exodus chapter 5. They're asking their master to be their liberator. The very God they cried out, the same God who honored the midwives who did not kill the newborn babies in chapter 1, is all of a sudden forgotten in chapter 5. Later in that very same chapter, they take it back out on Moses and Aaron. Remember afterwards, they go back to Moses and Aaron and just let him have it. And then in turn, Moses and Aaron take it out on God. So now we can go back to chapter 12. We'll start in verse 14 and read all the way down to verse 20. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leaven from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. For you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a citizen of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Father, as we look at your word, that your Spirit would teach us the great truths you have for us. And we take a look at this leaven and see that it represents sin. And Lord, it just needs to be removed from our lives. That we would be sensitive to the sin that we bury, we keep in the corners of our lives, the cupboards, the closets, and do what these people did and take it all out of the house. Lord, just bless us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, even on the surface, this is about God's people, the liberation of God's people. And a lot of theology, I talked about this a little bit last week, liberation theology. That is a term that is used by certain people groups that would emphasize a chapter like this too and justify some of the violence used to maybe ask for better standards of living, equal pay, et cetera, et cetera. And sometimes people just stop at that too. But if we do the same thing, if we stop and just take this to mean that this is God's story of getting people out of Egypt, if we just stop at that, then we've kind of really missed the meaning of this passage. We have to dig a little bit deeper as to what this is. We need to look at the seriousness, the utter seriousness of our bondage of sin, it keeps us in, before we can be liberated. The only person that can liberate us is Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. So let's take a look at the symbolism of unleavened bread. The symbolism is twofold. First, and I think we talked about this when we first started this chapter, unleavened bread symbolizes haste. They were to leave Egypt in such a hurry that there was no time for the dough to rise. In fact, Egyptians were so anxious for them to leave that they urged the people to hurry and get out of the country. Remember, that's the reason why when this time came, when God said, guys, get out, it was, you didn't have like a week to prepare a travel. Now, when it was time to go, it was time to go. That's why you had to, you know, you had to eat the lamb roasted because you didn't have time to boil any water or make any of the preparations. You didn't have time to make it all pretty. You roasted the lamb with all the innards, the head on it too, and you ate it quickly. And if there's any left over, you don't take it with you, you just leave it there, and better yet, burn it. Make sure it's all gone. Second, the unleavened bread also symbolizes a break from the past. In Egypt, the Israelites would use a pot of starter, and I don't know if it's the same way, so I'm just taking this from some research that I've done. This is not from experience, but they would use a pot of starter to make the bread. This would be a piece of old leaven, fermented dough, that would percolate the whole loaf and form tiny gas bubbles which would cause the dough to rise. A piece of new dough would be ripped off and put into the bowl, into a cup or a bowl, covered and put away in the cupboard to be used as starter for the next loaf of bread. So you have a loaf of bread that rises. I take a little piece of that bread off. I put it in a sealed container. And so when I make some other bread that is unleavened, I put the leavened bread in there and it makes the other bread blow up. That's the concept that I'm understanding of what is taking place here too. A piece of new dough would be ripped off, put in the cupboard, covered, now and put away in the cupboard, used as starter for the next loaf of bread. Now God was saying, I don't want you to take Egypt's starter with you into the wilderness and into the promised land. I do not want you to take any of Egypt with you. I want you to leave Egypt behind. So that was another reason why that unleavened bread was so important. Because leaven, what they do is they take this leaven, which is while they were in Egypt, then they continuously use it to make unleavened bread, or leavened bread too, you might as well just take Egypt with you. So God is telling his people here too, you know what, we're going to leave everything behind, we're going to leave Egypt behind. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, when I look at this passage, when I see that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're to leave our old life behind. The Egypt that we were involved in our previous life, pre-salvation, it's gone. It's cleaned out of my life. There's nothing in my old life that percolates leaven in my new life. It has to be eradicated. Verse 14 here tells us that your deliverance is a day to be remembered. Now, when it comes to our personal salvation, of course, we don't memorialize it, but I hope it's something that you ponder now and then. With me, as I mentioned before, it was a principal's office where I came to know the Lord. Our deliverance is to be remembered. As I mentioned last month, the chametz, during the festival of unleavened bread was treated with utmost seriousness. That was leavened bread. The chametz or leaven represented sin. For 7 days, the Jewish people would have nothing to do with leaven. Leaven was completely cleaned out of the house. If you could imagine taking your house, shrinking it down, and dipping it in a bucket of 409 bleach, letting it sit there and do its thing, then pulling it out. That's the same way that the Jewish people during this time cleaned out the leaven. There was nothing, utensils, anything that touched leaven was removed. That's how serious this was. And of course, as leaven represents sin in our lives too, there's an indicator how serious we need to treat our own sin. So over time, you know what the women of Israel began to do after they totally cleaned out their homes and got rid of all the leaven? What they would do is they would take a piece of leavened bread, break it up into 10 pieces, and it would be hidden throughout the house. On the night before the Feast of Leavened Bread, the father would lead the children on a search for 10 pieces of leaven. The process of searching, he would use 4 things. He would use a candle to light every corner in his search. He used a feather to collect so that he wouldn't have to touch the leaven himself, kind of use it as a broom. He would use a wooden spoon to collect the pieces. As he used a linen wrap to wrap the bits of bread, the feather, and the wooden spoon, this was tied to a thread and set aside to be buried the next morning. That was the ritual that they had. So with the children in tow, the father would go through the house looking for the pieces of leavened bread that were still in the house. As he was doing this, the father would explain to the children about leaven of Egypt, about the importance of breaking with Egypt, and so on. And you look at rituals and stuff like this too, it should be a reminder to us that there is a life that we need to break from, to continuously break from. Not talking about the big stuff too. Talking about the little leaven that lives in the corner where we least expect it, that needs to be swept out and cleaned away. Even though we don't practice rituals like this too, it tells us the seriousness of sin in our lives that God wants us to deal with. This is more than just a symbolic memorial that the Jewish people role-played. Look at verse 15 here. 7 days, yes, you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. And it goes on later in another verse over here too that we just read this morning too. It repeats it again. This is serious business. What does cut off mean? In a general sense, it means that one is no longer considered to be part of the covenant community of Israel or receive any of the blessings associated with membership of that community. There's a real danger of being cut off. For while the punishment might exclude excommunication from the community, the greater danger was in the possibility of divine intervention. So you may not have been excommunicated. There was divine intervention that the people of Israel were being at risk at here. It was to root out the evildoer. There was not to be, you know how right before Easter, some people practice, and maybe you do this too, you practice Lent. You go without something. Some people will go without drinking alcohol, or they'll do something just to kind of, say that they practice Lent. But this was more serious than the practice of Lent. This was teaching us too that our sin needs to be eradicated. This is a serious view of our sin, and we need to be abstaining from it. Look at verse 16. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done in those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. So verse 16 tells us this whole leaven business, this is a public thing. Now, someone could take that, not that you would, but if you use your imagination, someone could take that as to mean that this needs to be a time of public confession. We just need to publicly confess your sins. I think there are probably some churches in the, and perhaps in the 18th century after revival took place, after the Great Awakening, there was a lot of that took place too, that people were, you know, kind of spilling out all their dirty laundry, airing out their dirty laundry. But even though that doesn't take place right now, but there is a public idea of how we approach sin within a church too. You know, we talked a little bit about this some time ago when it comes to church discipline too. If there is a sin that affects the congregation of Victory Baptist Church, we deal with that sin even if it means termination of membership. The same principles are there when it comes to sin. There is a corporate responsibility. The same way here we have that God is calling for a corporate, a holy convocation, an assembly when it comes to with unleavened bread, dealing with sin. Another translation calls this a holy convocation. There was an assembly at the beginning of the feast and the end of the feast. This verse reminds us that we are a set apart people, not persons. We're a set apart people. God's calling the Israelites was to live holy lives, arose from what God had done for them. Consecration follows redemption. It's not a prerequisite for redemption. Similarly, God calls us to holiness because of what Christ has done for us. We are to be a holy people. We cannot be a holy people as individuals, as a family, or as a church if someone stashes a little leaven in that corner or in the closet downstairs in some of those back bedrooms that probably some of us have never been in before. We can't be a holy people. As mentioned, leaven was a picture of sin and corruption because of the way a little leaven influences a whole lump of dough, and also because the way leaven puffs up the lump, even as pride and sin makes us puffed up. Significantly, God calls them to walk unleavened after the initial deliverance from Egypt. Symbolically, they were being called to a life of moral purity before the Lord. That's what God was calling Israel to do, and that's what God is calling us to do, to live a life of moral purity. There's no leaven, no sin in our lives. Remember, Jesus had a lot to say about leavened bread. Matthew 16, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread, and Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began to discuss it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So remember that leaven comes in the form of many people. It can come in the form of something you watch in the news, something you watch on television, you download, you stream, YouTube, and come in the form of a teaching, something that will cause you to sin. And Jesus is warning the disciples, hey, watch out for the teachings of certain people that will cause you, because it's going to puff you up, and it's going to filter into your life, and you can't get rid of it. We need to be watching out the same thing as well. Even Paul deals with this in the Corinthian church. Your boasting is no good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When we look at this passage, this passage has a lot to do with leaven. What can we take away from this? Well, the first thing I think we need to understand is that Satan is not going to release you from bondage. Not that you're asking him to do such a thing, but understand that there's nothing within myself that I can do that can get Satan to get off my back. To try to release myself from bondage, I might as well go to Pharaoh, I might as well go to the devil himself and just say, hey, get me out of this mess. It can't be done. We cannot convince ourselves that one moment of leaven, and that's all that there will be. One moment of sin, and now I'm out of debt for the enemy. And that's something I think as believers we convince ourselves of that too. It's one white lie, one small view of something we shouldn't be looking at. And that's all. It'll never be done again. And what happens? Leaven sets in. And it sets in, and we do it again. It's the last time I'll snap at some. The last time I'll be bitter. I am going to pray to God, and I won't be bitter anymore. And a little leaven comes in, and we yell at someone we don't want to yell at. We're angry with someone. I mean, super angry with someone. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We need to treat sin like they did leaven in the house. It needs to be removed, scrubbed away, before it can contaminate our own lives. We'll sing a song and we'll partake of the elements here, but during this time, I want you to seriously ponder what leaven is in your life. What are you holding on to? What little piece of bread are you keeping in a corner, keeping stashed away somewhere in the back of your head? Bring it out once in a while, let the dough rise, put it back away, then pull it out and play with it. I mean, these, the Israelites, they symbolically, it wasn't, you know, sometimes we do this. We want to treat leaven like pushing stuff under a broom, like sweeping something under a carpet. That's not what Israel did. It was scrubbed out of the house. Anything that touched anything leaven was scrubbed out. And it was burned or buried. We need to do the same thing with our sin. But we need to look at leaven, our sin, very seriously. We need to look at, like, COVID-19. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we consider our own nature, I can't help to think that all of us, including myself, we keep a little leaven somewhere. In our house, in our lives. We justify its existence. We blame its presence on someone else. But Father, it needs to be swept out. Lord, your Son Christ redeemed us from the cross so we can be holy as you are holy. Father, you called us to moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly affection, perseverance, and brotherly affection with love. He called us to live these virtues out that we've been learning about in 2 Peter. But we can't very well do that if there's leaven in our lives. And Lord, I know we can't be perfect. I'm not asking any of us to be perfect. Only your Son Christ is perfect. But it doesn't mean that we get to keep stuff around that we shouldn't keep around. So, Father, I pray that you would just help us to be mindful of the leaven in our lives and that we'll make those efforts to remove it. In Jesus' name, amen.